is a great devotion starter for me. And I don't ever want to get over the amazing grace of God. By His grace, I can do all things. By His grace, I'm more than a conqueror. And I hope that truth is true for you today. We've been looking at Acts, the book of Acts, and we're now have made our way to Acts chapter 3. And last week we saw when opportunity had knocked on the door of a lame man that stood at the beautiful gate who was begging for alms, and what he got instead was legs. Arms, legs, I didn't think it would go over very well either. But anyway, he went running and leaping and praising God, and what he got was a changed life. Today we're going to read the follow-on to that, as the Bible told us last week that he went into the temple with them as he held to Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So if you have your Bible and you're able to, let's all stand together for the reading of verse 12 and on. And I want to talk to you today about what to do when a miracle occurs. The Bible tells us in verse 12, now as they've come to see this miracle and behold this man that could not do what he is now doing before, as these people assemble, the Bible says, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so, notice this, earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that you through, through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity today to meet, and we are certainly grateful today for the service to this point. Thank you for the sweet spirit. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to have the Bible today in a free country. Thank you for the assembling together of the saints. Thank you for the local church. And Lord, in this study that the church still works, I'm so grateful to be a part of this one. I'm thankful for the opportunity to serve. And I pray that today as I do, that you would be honored and that you would help me. Lord, I need your help. So I yield myself to you again, and I ask that you'd help me. Help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. Cleanse me from any sin that I'm not aware of. And Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit and use me simply as a vessel. I pray that you'd be pleased in the things said and done, because it would be your message coming from your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would have liberty in every one of our hearts. I pray that the word of God would take free course amongst us, and that you would change us all into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd bless these that are here. We pray that you'd watch over our service now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. What many people appreciate about our wonderful state called California is its natural and its biological diversity. You can go to different corners of our state and find all kinds of things. Every year, 250 million people visit our shores. They visit our mountains. They visit our deserts. And it helps our economy in a great way. And many of those people come and they visit and they leave, and they don't understand sometimes the things that go on even in our state. They like to visit, but they don't live here. But only Californians have experienced the potential, as we know them, of power shortages. Remember those? The power shortages, the brownouts, and the rising energy costs in our summer, as our state has come to recognize it, seems to be every year in the past several years. Power is something that is vitally important in our state to the livelihood for those of us living here. But there is a power I need to make sure that we're mindful of today that is more important than the power that is offered by PG&E. More powerful and more necessary and more vital than the power that comes from Southern California Edison, and that is the power that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not in my own strength, but in the power of his might." Now, one thing is for sure this morning, there is no power shortage with God. We're never going to get a letter in the mail or an email that says, "Hey, I just want you to know, if you're a Christian, there's going to be rolling brownout shortages with your Holy Spirit this week, so hope you can make it in the flesh, because I'm running out of power." I'm thankful that there's no power shortage with God this morning. And when he moves and when he works in the lives of his people, miracles take place. They happen like they did for the lame man that was sitting at the beautiful gate outside of the temple. Now, we learned last week that Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour being the 3 o'clock hour of prayer. And as he went up, as he was going to go into the temple, he encountered a man that was begging for money. And by the power of the name of Jesus Christ, this man was healed. Now, this power was displayed through the life of a man called Peter. Peter took the opportunity to share Christ with this man, and this man took the opportunity to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. And what happened? A miracle took place, and his life was changed forever. And it would create then another opportunity, an opportunity for God to be glorified. Now, I want you to take your outlines this morning, and I'd like you to notice with me three specific actions then that Peter takes as this crowd assembles around the man who had had the miracle happen in his life. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 12, Peter's deflection of praise. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, "And when Peter saw it," that is, if you look at verse 11, these people that ran together, when Peter saw it, "he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why," notice, "marvel ye at this," or "why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk." Notice the phrase that when Peter saw it, he didn't call attention to the miracle. The miracle called attention to itself. God's power had moved and this man was changed, and they realized all of a sudden, Peter realized, wait a minute, there's a crowd gathering here. And as they gathered, these people, the Bible says, were gazing on them. It uses some interesting words. It uses the word marvel. It uses the word amazement. It uses the word wonder. All of that, in fact, the word wonder has to do with almost an out-of-body experience, if I could say it that way. It is literally watching something that you can't believe has happened. They were in amazement. They were in wonder, according to the Bible. These people were gazing with astonishment at what had happened, and as they were perhaps formulating different opinions in their mind of how and by whom, Peter interrupts it, because he knows where it's going. He interrupts their thoughts to remind them that he was not the source of the miracle. Notice letter A, it was not by Peter's power. It says in verse 12, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, and why look ye so earnestly on us?" The word earnestly there has to do with examining and like an x-ray vision. We think that this guy has got something amazing about him, and it was probably by him. It says earnestly on us as though by our own power. Peter said, it wasn't my power. God had sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles. We know that. And his power worked in their lives first, and now it was working through their lives to others. They never claimed to be anything other than servants working for the Lord, proclaiming the gospel. They never elevated themselves. They never called attention to themselves. They didn't, either by a positive action or through a negative action, want any of the attention. So Peter says, look, it's not by my power. Secondly, notice he said, it wasn't because I'm holy. It wasn't that I'm anything more special than you. Notice what it says. As though by our own power, in the latter part of verse 12, or holiness, we had made this man to walk. Peter could have used the opportunity, I suppose, to establish a reputation of his own. He could have started handing out healing handkerchiefs. He could have started establishing a TV station for himself, but he didn't do that. He could have laid claim to vast authority over people and put on a ring and said, I'm the first pope, but he didn't do that. We see in Peter what would become of Paul. And that is a man who realized that his life was simply a conduit for the power of God. It was a man that realized that he was supposed to be simply a believer whose sufficiency was not in and of himself, but rather their sufficiency would be of God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in your notes, verses 5 and 6 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, notice this, to think anything as of ourselves. The Apostle Paul was first to admit, hey, listen, I'm simply a messenger. I'm simply a servant. I want to give the word of God, and I'm not your enemy if I do, and I want to try to help people. And it's simply pointing people back to the Savior. He goes on in verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And certainly that's exactly what had happened to this man. He was experiencing life like he had never experienced before. Now, if we were honest, deep in our hearts, we all love to be praised. And everyone feels the need of recognition for his or her accomplishments. I heard of a little boy who said to his father, Daddy, let's play darts. I'll throw, and you say, wonderful. I'll throw, and every time I throw, no matter if it's on target or not, you say, wonderful. Isn't that where we all are, kind of like a little kid who really just wants the approval and the praise? Peter wanted people to see how wonderful Jesus was instead. He wanted people to know, hey, it's not by my might, it's by the Spirit of God. By the way, it does say in the book of Proverbs, it's not good to eat much honey. But it also says, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. So God says, hey, I want to call attention here, not just to the fact that a man's life was changed, but because of that man's life, it was drawing a crowd. Now, Peter could have run away. Peter could have decided, you know what, this is my perfect opportunity to rise to the occasion and let people, you know, get like Peter tattoos on their shoulders or something like that. No, he said, look, it had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with God. We see Peter's deflection of praise. Secondly, then, he takes the opportunity and we see, number two, Peter's denunciation of unbelief. Now, in the midst of this here, as he has opportunity, he begins to go down a road. He says in verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and notice this, denied him. Ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied, notice now he begins to describe Jesus and his deity. He said, the Jesus that was here, the Jesus that did many more miracles than what you have just seen, you denied him. And now he's going to describe the one that they denied. They only knew him as Jesus, but they did not recognize him for who he was. Notice the next verse. The Bible describes now, but ye denied the, notice, Holy One, and the just. You see those are capitalized in your Bible? There's a reason for that. Because that represents the deity of Jesus Christ. Moreover, it represents the fact that by those statements and the way he was using the Greek vernacular there, he was saying, you have just killed the Messiah who came to deliver you. So, it says here in verse 15, and then notice again the capital P, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. The crowd had gathered, and Peter deflected the praise to the Lord for healing. And now the opportunity presents itself one more for Peter to stand up for Jesus. It was an opportunity for Peter to do what Jesus told him to do, and that was to feed his lambs. Peter was now at the point where he was going to choose who he would serve. There are no less than 10 direct references to Jesus Christ in Peter's address to this crowd as Peter's second sermon begins. He reminds them, first of all, letter A, they denied Jesus. They denied him. Jesus is the Son of the God of Abraham. He brings that to their attention. He is the Holy One. He is the Just One. Jesus Christ, remember then, was the eternal fulfillment of God's blessings through Abraham. Do you have Genesis 12 in your notes? If you don't, turn there for me, if you will. Turn to Genesis 12 and Galatians 3. It's important to understand this because the Jewish mindset of the day has everything to do with what Peter is speaking about. He's saying, you deny Jesus. Well, for most of them, that's not that big of a deal. But to the Jew awaiting the Messiah, to the Jew who was given the law and the legitimacy of the truth, now he's going to start hoeing some rows to go a little deeper. Notice Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. And I will bless them, as God speaking to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And watch this. And in thee shall all families of the earth be what? Blessed. This is the Abrahamic covenant. This is where God's saying, Abraham, because you have followed me by faith, that same faith that follows after you, I'm going to bless. And it is a forethought or a foretelling of how God is going to do that. So now go back to Galatians chapter 3 and we'll see the New Testament equivalent. We see the, by the way, in doing this, going from Genesis to Galatians, we see the beauty of having the entire Word of God today. We have the Bible. They didn't have that. And we have a bigger picture. We have a more clear view than ever before. Notice Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 16. Now we know in Genesis 12, it talks about the Abrahamic blessing, that all families shall be blessed. Notice verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, say the last three words with me, which is Christ. Now you have the connection. Now the power source is there. We see the prophecy and we see the fulfilling, and it is in Jesus Christ. Now, to us, that may not seem a big deal, but to the Jew who knew the scriptures, to the Jew who were familiar with the prophets and the law, that was huge. What did it mean? Well, it meant that they missed him. It meant that though they thought they knew what was truth, though they thought they knew everything, they missed it. The Jews denied Jesus by refusing to accept his divinity and also by refusing to accept him as their king. The Bible reminds us in John chapter 19 and verse 15 how it went down. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. They denied Jesus. It's a great tragedy of life when a person refuses Jesus Christ as both Savior and of the Lord. There's a great loss of privilege, listen, and there's a tremendous loss of power. They denied Jesus. Secondly, they desired murder. Instead of wanting a Messiah, they wanted a murder. The chief priests and Pharisees were so adamantly opposed to Jesus, the Bible tells us that they stirred up the people to ask for a murderous criminal to be released back into society, rather than to allow Jesus to live. Now, this is a striking measure of the refusal to accept Jesus Christ as Messiah. Matthew 27, verse 21, the governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. We don't want anything to do with Jesus. We don't care that he's done these things. We don't care what he said. We don't care of the following. We want Barabbas. They were so convinced. Peter reminds them then of their sin of choosing something, listen carefully, or rather someone over Jesus Christ. This same rejection happens today. People are choosing Steph Curry over Jesus. They're choosing a championship over church. They're choosing sports over a Savior. They're choosing work or money over Jesus. They're choosing pleasure over Jesus. They're choosing a bitter spirit over Jesus. They're choosing a variety of things. Instead of just taking Jesus as not just their Savior, but Lord, they're denying him. They're refusing. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. As if they needed more proof. As if the humble servant, the very Lamb of God in their presence, wasn't enough. The only way we're going to ever follow you is if you come down, and I don't believe that if he'd have done that, they'd have followed him anyway. He could have come down, killed everybody, and they still would have said, I just don't believe it. Why? Because every man wants to do his own thing. They were so blinded by their own greed, their own lust for power and personal gain, they chose the chief seats. They chose the applause of men, and they renounced the one, the just one, who could provide for them what they really needed. What was it? A miracle. They missed it. A power and grace greater than their sin. That's what they needed. Please don't forget that unbelief is still punishable by death in God's economy. The Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and all idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Peter not only deflects the praise to Jesus, but now he turns the opportunity and he says, listen, I need you to understand, I need to denounce the fact that you have unbelievingly rejected Jesus Christ as the just one. Notice, thirdly, we see then Peter's declaration of the gospel. After he reproves and rebukes, now he's going to exhort. Notice, if you will, in verse 17, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, and as did also your rulers, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ, notice this, and you need to underline it in your Bible, that Christ should suffer, that he should suffer, he, that is Jesus, has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now notice up again in verse 17, I know, brethren, I wot that through ignorance, circle the word water, underline it, whatever, highlight it. The word wot there has to do with seeing something that you don't see. It has to do with, you could basically say, I know. I realize by spiritual discernment, because the spiritual man is the only one that truly discerns all things, that through what God has done for me and what he has shown in me and now is doing in me that I'm working out, I know what happened. That through ignorance, you have done this and so did your rulers. While they were guilty of taking Jesus' life, they were unaware in its entirety that he was the Messiah. They had said here, it says at the end of verse 18, I had you underline it, that Christ should suffer. And this was a sin of ignorance. Watch this. Jesus, did he not say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The common belief of the Jews was that the Messiah must remain alive, that he was going to rule and reign on earth. However, Jesus had now been received up into heaven, so now there's a controversy. This could not be the Messiah that we know him to be. And Peter said, you know nothing. I know what you did. You had no clue. You thought you knew the Bible. You thought you knew the right way to live. You thought you knew that you had it all in control. God showed up and changed everything about your whole life. And instead of changing your paradigm, instead of changing your heart, instead of changing your mind, you rejected it because it didn't fit your plan. It didn't fit your mindset. We see the gospel, first of all, letter A, as foretold by the prophets. He says, hey, I want you to know, but those things which God before had showed, notice, by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. You see, it was ignorance and unbelief of the Jews that had helped fulfill the prophecies which God had foreseen and foretold. Notice in your notes in Isaiah 53, by the way, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Isaiah 53 are banned for Jews to read. They're not allowed. They're not allowed to read because just like these people that crucified Christ, they do not believe in a suffering Messiah. So they're told not to read those. They have no idea. They have no idea why they're not supposed to. They just obey. I'm not going to read those because my rabbi said that I wasn't supposed to read them. And yet notice what Isaiah 53 clearly states. Notice what it says. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. They're not going to recognize him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And you can read the rest of the account. The fact of the matter is, God said, hey, I've been trying to tell you that Messiah is coming. And I even tried to tell you that when he comes, it's not going to be like you expect. There's no form of comeliness. No one's going to see him and say, hey, that guy looks like the Messiah. No, no, no. He's going to be nothing that you expect. And so they decided, hey, we're not going to accept the Messiah that God has for us. We're not going to accept the plan that God has for us. We have our own plan. His name is Abraham. And we're going to follow him. And yet the interesting thing is they had no clue. They had no clue. Watch this. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. Watch, nor the power of God. No wonder this was so amazing. No wonder this man standing up on his feet who had never walked before since he was lame in his feet from birth. No wonder it was so attention grabbing. They had come and now they were hearing. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that the one who had done this before, the one that we didn't think was the Messiah, you're telling that we have innocently killed? That we've taken the one from God and we have destroyed him? We not just denied him, we simply rejected him. We said, we don't want him. And Jesus said, yeah. You have the scriptures, watch, but you have no idea what they're trying to tell you. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You see, the gospel was foretold. They had it right in front of them. Isn't it amazing that sometimes though we have a Bible and the truth is right in front of us, we just don't want it. It's amazing to me how the Bible is so crystal clear in so many ways, and we have it, and many of us, at least out in the world, would champion the fact that we have it, and we would say, yes, we need to stand up for Jesus. And yet when it comes down to it, we go, you know, Lord, I don't have time today. I only want to read the parts to talk about the things that I agree with and that I want to take care of now. I don't want all the counsel of God. I don't want to have to search the scriptures to be approved so that I'm not ashamed when I stand before God. I have the truth. There's no excuse. So the gospel was foretold by the prophets very clearly, and they said, you know, no. Secondly, we see letter B, the gospel is the only way of salvation, and he gets very specific now. He said, look, this is what you've done, and I understand by the Spirit of God working in me that you did it in ignorance. Okay, God is going to grant now some mercy, but here's what you have to do. Notice what it says in verse 19. Repent. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The Bible says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before you was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Let's just think about what he says here in verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Let's just think of the word repent here. Repent. In order to accept salvation, the people had to change their minds about who Jesus was. Remember what we talked about? Look at verse 13 and 14. You've taken Jesus and you denied him before Pilate. Here's the one that you denied. Verse 14, you denied the Holy One. You denied the Just One. You denied the fact that he was without sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without what? Sin. We have that in our scripture. They didn't have that. All they knew was the reputation. All they knew was what they thought they knew. All they knew was what they had been told by the rabbis. And now, all of a sudden, they're being told, you need to change your mind. Let me ask you a question. Do you need to change your mind this morning? Do you need to change your mind about who Jesus is? You see, they had previously rejected him. Now they must reach out into a new conclusion that he was, in fact, the one that they needed. They didn't need an accountant. They didn't need an educator. They didn't need a politician. They needed a Savior. And Jesus was sent to be that Savior. And that they put him on the cross. You see, it wasn't just the fact that, okay, we put in their minds, we did a public service by killing this man. That's what they thought. They've been brainwashed. The Bible says the Pharisees stirred them up. They got so emotionally charged with what the Pharisees could do with them, they missed what Jesus alone could do for them. And now they had to change their mind. You know, there are a lot of people in this world that need to change their mind about religion. Because religion can't save them. They look at just Jesus as something, well, that's just, it's too simple. I said to the men up at the camp out, I said, you know, it's interesting to me how Naaman had leprosy and a little Jewish girl said, would to God that you would be in Israel so the prophet could heal you. And so Naaman comes with his entourage, goes all the way down, and knocks on the door of the prophet, and the prophet didn't even come to the door. Do you ever wonder why? Because this man was a leper. He was a Jew. They're not supposed to come in contact with lepers. So he sits in his living room. He sends Gehazi. Gehazi goes to the door. Yes? He goes, I am Naaman. Naaman. I always wanted to say it like that. I'm Naaman. Why? Because he was a fool. Gehazi said, hey, I know why you're here. My master said, go over here to the Jordan. I know you don't like it. I know it's a little muddy. But dip yourself 7 times. Ye shall be healed. Naaman pops a gasket. I mean, just blew the water valve all over his living room. What? I can't believe it. Slams the door, takes all of his stuff away. I can't believe it. I should have gone back to these two rivers in Syria and I could have just dipped there. They're far better than Jordan. And you just read the text like, man, this guy's really hot. And his servants go, Lord, live forever. Watch. Had the prophet said to you to do something difficult, would you have not done and gone it? And he was like, ooh. If he'd have said, I want you to climb all of the 7 tallest peaks in the world so that you could be healed and changed, wouldn't you have done it or at least tried? And he was like, yeah, you're probably right. Then why don't you just go and dip? Just do something so easy like taking the plunge. The Bible says that Naaman, it doesn't say that he humbled himself, but he said he did it, which means he had to have humbled himself. Went down to the Jordan, dipped 7 times, and his skin was no longer leprous. It was like that of a baby's skin. You know what some people want to do? They want to be involved in their religion so bad. They would rather try to climb every peak in the world so that they could be involved in their being saved. And God said, I just want you to dip. I just want you to do what I've said was necessary all along. I just want you to receive Christ. Repent. Change your heart. Change your mind. And by that change, change your direction and go to the cross. Realize that you are the one that put Jesus there. By the way, I put him there. I put Jesus there. By the way, you did too. We collectively, by our sin, put Jesus there. And I love what Randy said today. Every sinner is capable under the right provocation to commit any sin. So Jesus had to die for it all. Aren't you glad for that? God said through Peter, hey, I want you guys all to know. It's like, without saying it, God's saying, I'm going to give you a second chance to get things right. Aren't you glad God's that kind of a God? Said, I want you to repent. Secondly, he says, be converted. This is being born again. Peter mentions in light of this, notice what it says, be converted that your sins may be blotted out. I love that phrase. Underline that. The expression blot out sins, blotting out of sins is taken from the practice of creditors as they charge their debtors. And when the debt is paid, it simply means that they canceled it. It means that they removed it from the record. I used to watch years ago, some of you know who Michael Landon is? You know that story that's called Little House on the Prairie? And back in those days, you could have a store credit, and you could run up a tab, so to speak. You'd go and get flour and beans and, lard, and you could get whatever else, nails and wood. You could buy all that stuff there, and they would put it on your tab until you could make enough money to go back, and you didn't have to pay it in full necessarily. You could take payments on it. But the moment that it was paid, it was blotted out. Once it was paid in full, it was erased. It was scratched, crumbled up, thrown in the trash, however you want to describe it. Jesus said, I'm going to take the sins that you are capable of committing and that you will commit and have committed and the sin very nature in your heart that is deceitful and wicked above all things. And I'm going to take it and I'm going to blot it out. I'm going to cast it in the sea of forgetfulness. I'm not going to look back. It's going to be between my shoulders. I'll never find it again. But you got to repent. And you got to be converted so that I could blot those sins out. What is that? Understanding that I have a sin debt, that Jesus paid it in full. And I want to change my mind and say, Jesus, I need you to save me. Wouldn't you be glad today if your sin debt was canceled? I'm thankful in the fall of 1993 that God canceled Kyle's sin debt, that those sins were cast away in that old ocean, and I don't have to worry about what the devil may bring up, because he may bring it up. But Jesus said, they're gone. They're all gone. I'm thankful for that. He said, repent and be converted. And then I want you to notice, then he says, so that you can enjoy. And when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. Doesn't that sound like vacation? Taking a vacation from your problems? Wouldn't that be awesome? Just to be able to go, take thine ease. We were talking to, I think he's in here or wasn't here, Brother Tony. He may be out in the foyer. They went skydiving. Now, why in the world somebody would desire to jump out on purpose of a perfectly working aircraft? That's just anti-human, okay? Pray for my boys and my fantastic son-in-law. They're going to do it together here in a few weeks, and I hope they make it back. At least for their tithe's sake. No, I'm kidding. Tony said that when he and Jeanette went skydiving, there you are, he said, I was like, what? He goes, no, dude, it was awesome. I said, no way. He goes, dude, if you know how that's part of California vernacular, dude. You, when someone says, dude, you really get interested in the conversation, because whatever follows that, that's like the attention getter, you know. Dude, you're like, whatever he says next is going to be unbelievable, dude. He goes, dude, in one word, watch this, serenity. Now, I don't know how you would describe serenity, but at 18,000 feet in the door of a plane and going, and as he described it, doing a flip, that doesn't sound surreal to me at all, okay? But that's what he said. He said, once you get out the door, and he said, you know, they really don't give you a choice. The guy just goes, and he pushes you out the door. He said, you do a flip, and the next thing you know, you're just out there. And he said, dude, it was serenity. And he said, my wife described it. Jeanette, is that true? Did you describe it the same way? I'm going to put him on the spot. Did you say it was serenity? Oh, yeah. So not so much. Well, let's just go with the first illustration then. Serenity. Watch. That's refreshing. That's the peace that comes when God takes everything bad and he goes, it's blotted out. Do you understand that salvation to an individual is not just sweetness and happiness in the by and by? It is happiness in spite of the nasty now and now. It is the joy of the Lord. It's the times of refreshing when I don't have to listen to my flesh. The benefits of salvation are available to us now, and further blessings will be ours when Christ returns. The Christian life is not just about the sweet by and by. We can be refreshed in the Spirit of God every day as we take part of the good life as a good man or woman. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. What a declaration. He says, listen, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Where do we get our serenity? In the presence of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you have that peace? We make peace with God, according to the Bible, when we take Jesus to be our Savior. So why do we need to make peace? Because we're at war. Randy hit it on the head today. Enmity is animately against and opposed God. We're all enemies. We make peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have the peace of God when we give him everything. When we put him in his right place, that's the times of refreshing. Do you need a refreshment this morning? Do you need to go to that well and plunge in again and dip your ladle in and come back up and say, Lord, I need to be refreshed. I need to be cleansed. I need to changed my mind about what I'm going to take over, Jesus. We see number four, then in his last action is Peter's description of a miracle. Verse 16, and in his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. We notice two things quickly. First of all, this miracle happened by the name and power of Jesus Christ. It says so. In fact, if you go back in verse 6, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 3, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Caesar, in the name of the President of the United States, in the name of, it doesn't say any of that, because there's only one name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. It says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He commanded it. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 18, and this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned aside to the Spirit. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. You see, there's power in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. By the name and the power of Jesus. Secondly, by faith in the name and power in Jesus. My speech, Paul said, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And isn't that the struggle today? That we would rather find our peace, we would rather find our power, we would rather find our ability and our comfort in the wisdom of men, rather than taking the time to encourage and strengthen our faith in God through the name of Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? Because he's the one that we've rejected. Because he's the one that we've denied. You say, well, look, I didn't reject him, I'm saved. Great. Are you denying the power in your life? Are you denying the fact that God wants to not only work in you, but through you? Then you're denying that same power. The Spirit of the living God wants to use every single one of us. Why? Because he wants to reach somebody else. There's another lame man. There's another lame woman. There's another blind man somewhere along the line that we need to be able to say, you know what? I know by the faith that I had and put my faith in the name and power of Christ that that individual can be changed forever and they can have revival and that home can have refreshment by the very same name. In the days before modern harbors, a ship had to wait for the flood tide before it could come into port. The term for this situation in Latin is called ob portu. Write that down. O-B-P-O-R-T-U. Ob portu. That's Latin. There's your Latin lesson for today. Ob portu. Now that is that a ship standing over off a port waiting for the moment when it could ride the turn of the tide into harbor. So the term ob portu has to do with waiting for the right time for the tide to rise, and then they could be carried in so that they could offload their burden. The English word opportunity is derived from this original meaning. The captain and the crew were ready and waiting for that moment, for they knew that if they missed it, they would have to wait for another tide to come in. Shakespeare turned this background of the exact meaning of the opportunity into one of his most famous passages in Julius Caesar, Act 4, Scene 3, and I quote, there is a tide in the affairs of men which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries. On such a full sea are we now afloat, and we must take the current when it serves or lose our ventures. You see, we, in the opportunities where we are taken by God, God says, I want you to wait for those times of opportunity, and when they come, let me use you. Let me get some praise from you. Let me use you to have somebody have a miracle performed. Let's be careful to give the gospel and then give God the glory when the miracles take place. Janelle Azevedo is here this morning, and she's probably the most encouraging individual I've ever met. She is by far the sweetest lady I've ever met. And I went over and shook her hand, and I said hello to her and Sharon, and then I walked away, and she said, that's the sweet part. I walked back over to it, and she said, I had the privilege of leading one of my neighbor's daughters to Christ. She said, it was so wonderful. She said, oh, she always says things like this to me, whether it's in a letter or personal. She goes, I'm just thankful that God used me. This lady had lost her husband, and she had come over. Janelle baked a pie. They sat down, and she started weeping, and she took, listen, the ab portu. She took the tie that God had brought in to take her into harbor where she could offload her sin, and she got saved. And who got the glory for it today? The Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we sure love you, and we thank you for the opportunities that you give to us like this one today to recognize the amazing grace of our God. We're so grateful, Lord, that you're patient and long-suffering with us. Lord, we're so humbled that the God of glory would leave heaven and become a servant and become obedient even unto death on our behalf. And God, that miracle of salvation is what perhaps some need in this room today. I pray that they would be saved. Lord, I know for a few of us, including myself, we need refreshment. We need to be helped. We're longing for that serenity in our heart that comes when we take that step of faith, but comes when we put Jesus back in the right place, that comes when we simply give ourselves over to every opportunity. God, may you please be glorified in our hearts today. I pray for this invitation. With heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I want to take the opportunity today to go into that safe haven of rest called the amazing grace of God, and I need to be saved.